I'm going to invite you to open up God's Word this morning to a couple of passages of Scripture, and we're going to do the beginning and the end of the Bible today. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1, and then Revelation chapter 12. We'll be there in a little bit. And you're going to need a Bible or device, especially when we get to Revelation 12. It's not going to be on the screen, and we're going to look at a pretty long passage of Scripture, so you're going to want to be near a Bible. Last week, we introduced this idea from God's Word about us as His people being culture shapers, that God comes into our lives, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, He transforms our hearts and lives, and it's a miracle. But then God uses us to be agents of transformation in the world around us, so that our homes are transformed, our churches are transformed, our communities are transformed, and God calls upon us. He leads us in doing that. And so looking at Genesis chapter 1, we see God's intention for mankind to rule and reign in His creation. Verse 27 of Genesis 1, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. God blessed them." So church, you're blessed. "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule,'" everybody say rule, "rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So this is so interesting because it describes the way that God governs the world. God didn't create the world and then go into hiding and leave it all up to us. God also did not predetermine every single thing and put us in a place where nothing that we do matters. He's already decided everything that's going to happen. No, God created humankind to partner with Him in the governance of His creation. So, my prayer for you today, and here's something the enemy does not want you to know. The enemy wants you to feel like you're just a victim and that life just happens to you. But I want you to know that's a lie, that we are not victims. The Bible says we are conquerors. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Amen. And not only are we personally more than conquerors, but that God deputizes us. He empowers us to be His representatives in this world, right? And this is something the enemy does not want you to know, but God wants you to know. So here's the big idea today. We have been created by God. There we go. We've been created by God, commissioned by God, and empowered by God to be His representatives in the world He created, pushing back the reign of darkness and establishing His kingdom of love and holiness. All right? So this is what we're going to find. We're going to find that God has called us. He's commissioned us. He has a plan for us personally and corporately as a church to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for all eternity. But we don't have to wait until we get to heaven. We can start ruling and reigning in His authority and power right now. Amen? And this is what God has for us. But what we're going to find is that things change in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be there in a couple weeks, but things change drastically when we get to Genesis chapter 3. So I'm going to take us on a little journey here, and you might feel a little bit like I'm wandering around a little bit, all right? So I'm just going to warn you, stay with me. My GPS is set, and I will get us back home, all right? and it will all make sense, but it's important that we understand what is happening in the spiritual realm in terms of authority. Because when we get to Genesis chapter 3, everything changes. When first Eve and then Adam make a fateful choice, when they choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they choose that over against the tree of life, right? Because this tree of knowledge of good and evil had been forbidden. So Adam and Eve chose what they thought was best for themselves, best in their own eyes, over the tree of life that God had provided for them. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer was, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." But in the Garden of Eden, basically Adam and Eve said, "God, not your will, but ours be done," right? And now before you're too hard on Adam and Eve, the truth is every time we sin, we're basically saying the same thing. We're basically saying, "God, I know what's best for me more than you do," right? And so don't be too hard on Adam and Eve. So when Adam and Eve chose self over God, it resulted in a cataclysmic shift in authority and power in the world because they rejected God's authority. And when they rejected God's authority over their lives, the authority that God had given them was now turned over to the devil, surrendered over to Satan. So where they had experienced no shame up to this point, now their lives were inundated with shame. Where they had experienced no fear, right? Now they are filled with fear. They lost access to the Garden of Eden and to the Tree of Life. Childbearing from this point on would be more difficult and painful than it was ever intended to be. Work that was meant to be fulfilling became laborious and frustrating. The creation itself would turn against them, and survival, just surviving, would become a chore. And where there had been only life up to this point, now death would reign in the world. All of this was surrendered when Adam and Eve chose their way over God's way. So the entire creation came under the dominion of the enemy. And that's how things sat for century after century after century after century. God was still at work. God still rules and reigns. But the dominion of this world was handed over to the enemy. And death has ruled and reigned since then. But then, church, something amazing happened. Jesus showed up. Aren't you glad Jesus showed up? Man, I'm glad every time Jesus shows up. But Jesus showed up. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. We were in slavery. And this is Paul explaining this whole thing that we're talking about this morning. We were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's the description of the fallen world. We were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus changed everything, church. Amen? When Jesus came into the world, it was a holy invasion. It was heaven invading earth like the Allied forces storming the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. Right? It's God invading earth and pushing back the dominion of darkness. When Jesus was born into this world, you know, see, our view of Christmas, is, you know, Jesus, sweet baby Jesus lying in a manger. And I love that picture. But we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that shows us the spiritual realm of what was happening when Jesus was born into this world, all right? So at this time, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, turn there. This is an amazing passage of scripture, and I got to tell you, I'm about to open up a theological can of worms. Because the book of Revelation is pretty amazing. By the way, Don't avoid the book of Revelation just because it's difficult to understand. You know what the Bible says about the book of Revelation? I mean, we're blessed when we read any passage of Scripture, but specifically, the Bible says that those who read the prophecy of the book of Revelation are blessed, right? And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that might be a little confusing, and I'm not going to try to explain it all to you, and that's good, because it's good for you to wrestle with some of these ideas on your own. But we're gonna do our best here, and again, my GPS is set. I will get us back home. Okay, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Pause right there. So this is a picture, a spiritual picture of the birth of Jesus. And this woman doesn't represent Mary specifically. It represents the nation of Israel, that Jesus would be born out of the nation of Israel. And the reason we know that is this picture of the crown of 12 stars on her head, and these would be a picture or a symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? So this is the nation of Israel giving birth to the Messiah, all right? Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth, okay? This is a picture of Satan or the devil. And he's wearing 7 crowns. I'm not going to go into all of it. He's wearing 7 crowns. And this shows that he has power and authority in the world. These crowns represent that power and authority. Okay, now, I got to pause right here to tell you a little story. Janice and I, when we first started pastoring, I was 30 years old. Janice was 29. We started pastoring in Lincoln City, Oregon. And we'd been there just a couple of weeks, and then I had to be gone. I was graduating from seminary down in Pasadena, California. And so we were there at the church for 2 weeks, and then we were gone for a week, okay? The 2 weeks that we started off, we were there. There was an artist in the church that showed me a painting that he had done depicting this scene, all right, with a woman about to give birth, and she's like bare-breasted. She's about to give birth. There's a dragon. Red dragon, 7 heads, you know, the whole thing, all right? And it was actually a really great picture. It was absolutely amazing. So we're there for 2 weeks. We leave. We come back. I come back from graduating from seminary. Man, I am excited to start pastoring this church. I walk in the front door of the church, and there, when we were gone, right there in the first thing that people saw when they walked in the doors was this painting. I mean, every visitor that had been there while we were gone walks into the church to a bare-breasted woman about to give birth to a child about to be devoured by a red dragon. Now, listen, this is one of these things they just don't teach you in Bible college. Fortunately, here, I'm 30 years old, new at the church. You don't want to offend anybody, but I had to go to this guy, this artist who had a lot of influence in our church and say, look, this is a great picture, but it is not a great picture for a church lobby. And he was understanding. I don't know if he really understood me totally, but he did go along with me at least and everything. Anyway, there's that story. So, verse 4. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Okay, connect this now. Connect this with what we read in the Gospels about King Herod, inspired by Satan, killing every male child in the city of Bethlehem 2 years old and younger in his effort to kill the Messiah, right? Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God, to his throne. In other words, when Jesus died, he was buried, rose from the dead, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared to her by, for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power of the kingdom of God." The authority, everybody say authority, the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and all you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He knows that his time is short. And if you want to read the end of his story, you can skip ahead sometime to Revelation chapter 20. Spoiler alert, it does not end well for the devil. Right? He knows his time is short. So here's what I want you to take out of this few verses here. First of all, Satan has been defeated. I will say that again. Satan has been defeated. Amen. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning for all eternity. Amen. So, we, as the people of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, we are not victims, we're overcomers. Hallelujah. And then we have been empowered by God to rule and reign with Jesus. So Jesus won back all authority and all power. And then as his children, as his church, he deputizes us with his authority and power. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus turns to his disciples one day in Luke chapter 9. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, and here's a commission for us today, he gave them power and authority. He gave them power and authority to do what? To drive out all demons, to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. If the people will not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. That's our commission, church. Amen. Proclaiming the good news, pushing back the reign of darkness, seeing healing take place in people's lives, emotional healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. It's all possible in the name of Jesus. Amen? And you say to yourself, man, I don't have that kind of authority. Yes, you do. Remember the words of David when he came up against Goliath? You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God, the God of the armies of Israel. Hallelujah. Yeah. So we don't walk in our authority and power, but we walk in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, who reigns forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Remember this. Whatever God calls you to do, he equips you to do. Whatever he calls you to do, he'll equip you. Look at all the heroes of the Bible. they weren't much without God, right? Whether it was David or Moses or Esther or Daniel, all the great heroes of the Bible, they were heroes not because of themselves, they were heroes because of God, of what God did in their life. And I want you to know, God can do the same things in your life. In fact, Jesus told his disciples this. He told his disciples that they would even do greater things than he had done because the Spirit of God would live in us. All right? So I want to give you, I'm going to do this kind of quickly. I want to give you four things that God has given to you and me to equip us to not only be overcomers personally, but to rule and reign in this world and to push back the forces of darkness and to see healing take place in people's lives, to establish the kingdom of God on earth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, this is you and me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a bunch of losers to me. Amen? Sounds like a bunch of winners to me. Yeah. This is who we are, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Awesome, awesome. So let me give you four things that God equips us with. First of all, he gives us the Word of God. He gives us his word. He gives us the gospel. He gives us the truth of the gospel. You see, you don't have to try to convince people with your powers of persuasion. Our job is to simply bring the gospel. The gospel. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? So it doesn't depend on our powers of persuasion, our ingenuity. It's us being declarers of the Word of God. I can't tell you, folks, how many times in my life and in my ministry that God has shown me over and over that it wasn't what I could say, it wasn't what I could come up with, it was simply bringing people the Word of God that made a difference. Right? That's why when I stand before you Sunday after Sunday, I don't give you a lot of my ideas. I try the best that I can to bring you the Word of God. Because you don't need Tim's ideas. You need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. Amen? And the Lord has shown me time and time again the power, the simple power of His Word. His Word at work in people's lives. One occasion that comes to mind was when Janice and I were youth pastoring in Seattle back in the late 80s. We were youth pastoring in Seattle, and we had started this ministry with our young people where we would go down on occasion to the Seattle Center, right downtown Seattle. And it was pretty simple ministry. We just taught the young people, look, just pray, ask the Lord who to go share with, and ask the Lord what you're supposed to say, and be used by God to go start witnessing to people, all right? Man, I don't know how wise these parents were to let this young youth pastor take their kids to downtown Seattle to do this, but they did. So one Friday night, we're down there, we're at the Seattle Center, and I was just doing what I had taught the kids to do, just pray, ask the Lord lead you to the right person, and ask the Lord to give you the words to say to them. And so I'm there. I'm looking around the Seattle Center, and I see three young people, and they stood out. This was back in the punk rock days, and I noticed this young man because he had a blue mohawk that must have stood 3 feet above his head, and his hair was a miracle. I mean, it was. The way it stood up in a straight was like a razor blade on top of his head. And I was just drawn to this guy because of his hair. And I'm looking at this blue mohawk over this guy's head. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord says to me, that's who I want you to share the gospel with. And I got to tell you, momentarily, I argued with the Lord. I said, Lord, have you seen this guy? He does not look like the kind of guy that I would be sharing the gospel with. I mean, look at this guy. I don't think he's interested. And the Lord said, yes, that's the guy. So I go over, and not only is he, you know, all punked out, as I get closer to him, he's got a big safety pin all the way through his cheek. And he's got two of his buddies right there. And for teenage guys, usually having their buddies there, they're not going to be real open because they're going to pretend like they're the tough guy and they're not going to listen. So I got to tell you, I didn't go into this conversation with a whole lot of faith that it was going to make any difference. I'll just be honest with you. So I'm just going, just being obedient to the Lord. I approach this young man and I say, hey, we're just out here telling people about Jesus and what he's done in our lives. Would you like to learn a little bit about Jesus? And to my surprise, this young man looks at me and he says, I would. And I said, okay. And I just started with John 3:16. I read John 3:16 to him and I said, you've probably heard this verse before. And he said, actually, no, I haven't. Never heard John 3:16. And so I began to share the gospel with this young man. And as I shared the gospel with this young man and told him the story of Jesus and how God loves him and how Jesus came and died on a cross for his sins and that he doesn't have to continue to live in sin, but he can be free from his past, I look up and this young man's got tears in his eyes. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? And right there in front of his friends, who right now were both very sober themselves, in front of his buddies, he said, yes, I would. And I prayed the sinner's prayer with this young man and led him to Jesus right there in the Seattle Center. Blue mohawk, pin through his cheek, and the whole business. And it wasn't because of my persuasive words. I simply opened up God's word and shared it with him. There's power, church, in the word of God. He's given us his word, his word. Then secondly, God has also given us his Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God, he's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Spirit of God. In the time frame between when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he ascended to heaven, to the right hand of God, he spent some time preparing his disciples. And he's preparing his disciples because they're about to start church, right? And so he's teaching them different things. And on one occasion, the Bible says, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power, everybody say power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus wouldn't even let these guys start church without the power of the Spirit. Amen? And can I tell you something? I don't want to do church without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's the power of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes this whole thing work. Amen? It's God. It's God at work in us, and it's God at work through us. God has gifted us with the power of his Holy Spirit. So everywhere you go, even though you might feel ill-equipped to do what God has called you to do, never forget this. He has imparted his Holy Spirit into your life. He has filled you with the power of his Spirit. His Spirit lives in us. Amen? And he never leaves. He never leaves. Even when you haven't thought about him for days, the Holy Spirit didn't leave. Amen? I mean, you might have lost your focus for a while, but the Holy Spirit never left you. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So he gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Spirit of God. And then thirdly, he gives us the family of God. The family of God. God gave us a family to grow in and mature in and to be taught and to teach and to pray for one another and encourage one another. There are far too many Christians, guys, living isolated lives. Isolated lives. They have kind of, you know, looking for the right word, kind of pretend relationships through social media, kind of faux relationships. God wants us to have real relationships with one another, amen? Yeah, the family of God is a gift to us to encourage and to pray and to work together to advance the kingdom of God. You're not alone. You're not alone. I want to encourage you with that. Far too many Christians are walking alone. But we walk with others here at Bethel Church. Amen? We walk with others here at Bethel Church. So he's given us the family of God. And then fourthly, he's given us the love of God. All right? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the family of God, and the love of God. Church, we can just never mind trying to reach people if we don't really love them. Amen? It's all got to be motivated by the love of God. The love of God. There needs to be a compassion in our hearts. We should always be mindful of the fact that every person you meet is going to spend eternity in one of two places. They're going to spend all of eternity either in God's glory in heaven, which they were created for, or they're going to spend eternity in hell, which was created for the devil and his angels. You're going to spend eternity in one of those two places, every person you and I meet. Let the love of God so fill our hearts that we can't live with that idea that this person is on their way to hell and we're not going to do anything to get in their way. Come on, church. Let the love of God invade our hearts. Amen? Amen? Jesus told his disciples this. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." And then he said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another." So it's the love of God that makes a difference. You know, the world's, unfortunately, the world's, so many people's image of the church is not one of love and compassion. So with God's help, let's paint a new picture for the world. Amen? Yeah. Let's love with unconditional love. Unconditional love. If there's ever a place that people, no matter what their life has been like and no matter what they're doing, if there's ever a place where people should feel unconditionally accepted and loved, it should be this place. Amen? Yeah. It should be this place. You know, there are people that will not even set foot in a church because they're afraid of being judged and condemned, right? They're not interested in church. And so we got our work cut out for us, church. We do. But one by one, with God's help, we can do it, right? So God, fill us with your word. Fill us with your spirit. God, connect us to your family. God, fill us with your love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I gave you this quote last week, and I wanted to bring it back to you again today because to me it's so profound. Trevin Wax writes this, confessing with our mouths Jesus is Lord should do more than shape our church life and a few spiritual habits here and there. As kingdom people, we must be actively spreading God's reign into every segment of society. We should be influencing our world by bringing God's love and grace to all, whether through the arts, through business, through politics, or through other vocations. Influencing our world by bringing God's love and grace to all. Amen? So I want to pray for you today. I want to pray a new spirit of boldness in your life. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 says this. It says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous are as bold as a lion. And I want to pray that lion spirit upon your life. Not a lion spirit, the lion spirit upon your life today. That boldness of a lion, knowing who you are in Jesus Christ and knowing that the Spirit of God is in you. Amen? Let's stand to our feet this morning. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Church, I believe for my own life, I believe that God has more for me. Not just when I get to heaven. I believe God has more for me now. God wants me to walk more deeply with Him. God wants me to be more effective for Him. God has more He wants to do in me and through me. And I believe that's true for your life too, and I hope you believe it. I hope you believe it. I want to encourage you today, God has more for you in your life. He's got more for you. There is no limit to God's ability to work in us and through us. Amen? Sometimes we limit ourselves through our own thinking, our doubtful thoughts, our lack of faith. We limit ourselves, but I want you to know, God is unlimited. Amen? He is unlimited. So I'm going to pray, Lord, just blow the lid off my thinking. Blow the lid off my vision for my life. Help me to think bigger. Help me to trust you more. All right? So make that your prayer right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Work in our lives, God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came into this world and he invaded this world. And he took back the keys of the kingdom. And Lord, that you have deputized us. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us your family, Lord. You've given us your love, God. Lord, I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let it begin right here in my own heart, God. In the name of Jesus, I want every thought to be taken captive. Every thought. Of doubt, every thought of misunderstanding and confusion. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would have clarity of who we are in the Lord. Hallelujah. God, show us that you have more for us. You have more for us. We thank you. We give you all the praise. Would you just lift your hands up to the Lord right now? I just want to ask God right now for a fresh infusion, a fresh filling of the power of His Holy Spirit in your life. Lord, we come before you right now. God, we hunger and thirst for your Spirit, Lord. Fill our lives to overflowing with the power of your presence. God, let there be less of ourselves, Lord, and more of you. Power to say no to temptation. Power to say no to selfishness. Power to say yes to holiness. Power to forgive. Power to walk in freedom, power to walk in life, Lord. It's the power of your Spirit at work within us, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah, Lord.